Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 15. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of your surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Morning, Wandered In. Good to be with all of you. I hope that you had a good weekend. I know that a lot of people are very busy right now with graduation parties and weddings and birthday parties. We went to a one-year-old's birthday, our grandchild, where there was probably 38 people there. And I didn't know what she did to deserve all that, but she loved it. And we loved watching her take her cupcake. And they had it on a plate for her so she'd be neat. But she just took it and put it up against her face. She was glad that it was great. That was probably one of the favorite memories. But we had a good time. We also was over at Amelia's graduation party, which was a blessing to all of us that were able to be there early. And then they got a little rain after that, but they survived. It cleared up. So God is good. Amen? Yeah. Well, I do have some news that I share with you today that Pastor Dan and I were over with Jen Fennell, went over on Friday to see Mary and Carl. We'd gotten called and contacted by them. She went home to be with the Lord early in the morning yesterday. And so I always loved Mary Ann. She used to sign when I would talk to her and read my lips while I'm talking to her, which made me, it kind of intimidated me because we couldn't talk about her very much. But She taught me one sign. She showed it to another pastor, and she looked at me, and she went like this, like that. And I said, what's that mean? She goes, you're a nitwit. Yeah, so every time I'd leave, when I would go, I'd look at her and go, then she'd correct me if I did it wrong even then. So, but we're going to miss her. She was a light. I mean, she shined the light of Christ. She would share her testimony with anybody she met. There's a guy down at the Cohen gas station. He didn't know what he was getting into. Marianne's first line, she'd put that little finger in your face, and she'd say, if you die tonight, where would you be? Do you know where you would be? And she would start. That's how she started with you, and then it went on from there. And she was a powerful force for the Lord. And she always called Royce her supplier, because he gave her all these tracts to give to people, and she gave them out. I'm telling you, everywhere she went, and she would always remember. But we don't have any details yet, but we would just ask that you pray for her daughter, Diane, and her family, the whole Carl family, as we prepare for her going home funeral. We just pray for their family, that God would give them comfort. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And you reveal yourself to us. You've given us your son. You've revealed your son to us. You've given us your gospel. We have it written down in a Bible. You show us ourselves. You show us our sin, our need, and you show us our Savior. And so, Lord, as we think about the blessedness of how, God, you have given us everything, abundance, that you want to give us life and life abundantly, we pray and thank you for that. We thank you how your Spirit brings us alive and occupies in us, convicts us of all things, teaches us all things, and recalls all things. And so, Lord, we know that Marianne was a part of your family, that she was your child. We thank you for her life and a life well lived. We thank you, Lord, for her family. We pray for them. We thank you how she adopted this church family and so many others. And we pray, Lord, for your help for all those that will be missing her. We thank you for our day today as we get to celebrate your son, Jesus Christ, in the communion, which reminds us of Jesus' death and that what it means for us that he died so that we might have life. So as we come to your table this morning, we pray that we would think about your generosity to us. We think about Jesus. We think about his great sacrifice. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, that we are to love others sacrificially and you supremely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked about generosity. We talked about pictures of generosity and how powerful they are. We gave you an example of a man in Pittsburgh that donated more than $200,000 over a significant amount of time, but he did it by shining shoes 2 days a week at Children's Hospital. And he would charge people $2 to $5, and he would do the staff there and the executives and everybody in the hospital and then donate it. Just incredible amount of money for someone who is doing something so simple. And so sitting at the feet of people and shining their shoes, you think about that. And giving all he had made in those 2 days or the tips off of it to the hospital. Or like when we see the picture of the widow's mite that Jesus raised up to us, that's a powerful testimony too. You know, it's described in Mark chapter 12 that he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you," he says, "this poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which makes a penny." And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of the abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." All, it's qualified, all she had to live on. And I'm struck by that because that takes a sense in her that she trusted that the Father would supply her with what she needs. And that's what we're going to learn about today. I heard about this man. I wanted to share it with you. Tim Challies wrote an article on him. His name is Robert Gilmore Leternier. He was an influential businessman and inventory of machinery that shook the world. Since, after all, much of the earth-moving equipment used in World War II was made by Leternier's factory. He was born in Richmond, Vermont in 1888. And he became a wealthy and generous Christian. With the reluctant support of his parents, Leternier dropped out of school in sixth grade to work in the mechanical field. In 1919, he married Evelyn Peterson, whose father owned a company that built hay wagons. Throughout his lifetime, he lived in numerous places, practically numerous vocations, including cutting wood, mining, carpentry, farming, and of course, mechanical work. God doesn't waste anything, does he? I mean, everywhere you've ever worked. I worked at a pizza shop. I learned things from that pizza shop, more than just putting pepperoni in a certain thing and cutting people's pizza. But God gives us a lot when we go into those situations. Well, he learned a lot. And so God blessed him. He blessed him with godly parents who shared the gospel with him from his birth. Although resistant for a season, he professed faith in Christ at the age of 16. And around that time, he got married. Things were a little different back then. And much to his surprise, he told the pastor he wanted to do more for God. And his pastor told him, God needs businessmen too. And at that time, he was $100,000 in debt because of a large-scale construction job that had gone poorly. But even though he was in the midst of financial difficulties, he trusted God with his money, family, and life, knowing that God used man's weaknesses to show his strength. Laternio invented earth-moving machines. And what's amazing about it is that he gave away 90% of his income and only kept 10%. And so the money kept coming in faster. The more he gave, the money kept coming in faster. So he's known for this quote, that I shovel money out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Amazing, amazing. Now, you may not know who he is, but I did another article. I looked in a different article, and it says in 1959, after donating $10 million to Christian and educational endeavors, the Laternio Foundation was still worth $40 million. He makes those big earth-moving machines that is owned by Komatsu. And it's just amazing. The guy who invented so many different things. I invite you to go look up what he invented. He invented those low-pressure tires that are on those big, huge triaxle. I don't know if they even call it triaxle. Whatever they're called, they're big. And it's just amazing what this guy did. And he got out of school. He quit school at sixth grade, which is amazing. And so God used this man to bless so many people. And so Laternio suffered a stroke in 1969 at the age of 80, and he left behind a legacy of Christian generosity. In fact, because of his reputation for giving, even during his life, his colleagues called him God's businessman. Inscribed on the grave are Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. What a powerful statement here. As we look at Paul's second chapter here on giving, grace and giving, I want you to see what he's saying. He's talking about a principle to consider. He begins there in verse 6. He'd been preparing them to give. If you look back in chapter 8, in verse 10, it says, and this I'm in this matter, I give my judgment that benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also desire to do it. So he says, then now finish well. Or in other words, follow through with it. What does that mean to him? I mean, I think he's saying that you need to do what you said you would do. And I'm going to encourage you to follow through. And if you keep reading down there, he's worried about the propriety or the proper way of handling it. So he says, I'm going to send some people to you that are earnest, that I'm going to send you some other brothers, and they're going to come to you, and I want you to be ready. And I want you to be willing to give, because he's afraid if he comes to you, notice in chapter 9 there, in verse 5, so he says, so I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exactation. I had to go look up the word exactation. And what he was basically doing was telling the people, hey, we're going to be coming, and we want to collect on what you guys had promised to give. We want to take that money so that we can take it to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And I don't want it to come as a surprise to you and feel like more like a demand. When that kid from high school sells you a sub or something, and you said, yeah, I'll buy it, and it didn't cost you anything when you said that, but then they come to collect, and they hit you up, and they show up on your doorstep, and you say, do I have to pay? And they said, oh, yeah, you got to pay. That's that, and then you're like, okay, you're fiddling around. Oh, do I have any money in my wallet? And And then you ask your wife, do you have a check? And she says, no, I used the last one. And now you're in trouble. Now you got to go dig it up somewhere. And he didn't want them to feel like that. He wanted them to have a sense of being ready to follow through. He says, to be ready to follow through on what you had promised a year and a half ago. So I want you to set that as the context. And I want you to see this principle because it's very interesting what he says in verse 6. He says, this is the point of it. This is the point in this. He makes this statement, a principle to consider about sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest. And it basically means sowing sparingly, reap sparingly, holding back. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, he's using an illustration from farming. If you think about it, if you plant a little bit of seed, you're going to get a little bit of a reward from it. You're going to be a harvest. So if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, I want you to think about the farmer. The farmer plants the seed expecting a harvest, right? Expecting a harvest. And he's bringing this up in the middle of talking about giving. So there's the idea that we should expect God to bring a harvest. Those who plant a lot will harvest much. In other words, the more generous one gives, the more abundant it will be, the results of that giving. It's important to remember, though, that the harvest Paul refers to is the benefit given to others. John Piper said, let's think about this for a minute. When he talks about sowing sparingly, he's talking about holding back. He said, that's what it's really getting down to. In our hearts, when we do that, we hold back. It's like the farmer who holds back some of the seed. He says, take the word sparingly, for example, in verse 6. If I say spare my life, I mean let me keep it. Don't take it from me. If I say spare no effort, I mean hold back no effort. Give all the effort you can. And when Paul said God did not spare his one and only son, he meant that God did not hold him back. He didn't keep him. He didn't keep him just for himself. He shared him. I've never heard anybody talk about it like that. Have you? Till today, right? But what a picture here that God didn't, he didn't spare his one and only son. He didn't hold him back. He gave everything. He gave his life to us. And so he was giving himself wholly. So give sparingly is to give from the heart deep inside. We want to hold back. Giving generously, we're not holding back. We're sowing bountifully. That word bountifully could be blessing. It can be interpreted blessing. So to give sparingly is to give from the heart deep inside, holding back. It's kind of like when you give somebody some money and your eyes are not saying you really wanted to give it, right? You know, you give it out and you go, and they say, oh, thank you. And you say, yeah, that's okay. That hurt. That Benjamin going out of my hand. Or you get alligator arms when you're at the table, right? Hoping they'll go, I'll get it. I'll take it. Anymore, it's a commitment when you go to breakfast. I mean, $50 just about, you know? It's amazing. So, a couple of thoughts. Obviously, the farmer sows his seed. He's expecting a harvest. And so, we are coming to this principle, and he's talking about in the midst of giving. So, we should expect God to bless. Not to enrich us, but to bless us. Obviously, when the farmer sows his seed, he wants the harvest. He trusts the Lord of the harvest. When we set up our budget as a church, when we have all of our missionaries and we're considering how much we're going to put into the budget as God has blessed us through the year, we want to give more. We want to sow bountifully. And so we want the harvest to be bountiful, right? And that's what we are sowing into. We want to give more and more to ministries and mission, and praise God, he has bountifully provided for us. If you go out and look on that wall out there, he's added so many missionaries to our church. There's a whole wall telling you where we're involved in. We believe God wants to bless us, but however, the Bible, we have to be careful here. The Bible does not give us an ironclad promise of gain in this world. Paul's encouragement is to give bounding so that the blessing is to the receiver and the giver. And I would say that those blessings may be for those who follow behind us, right? Not necessarily to ourselves. There's an illustration I want to share with you. There was an illustration, he says, I shall never forget a ride I had in the early days of 1955. A lumber merchant friend of mine drove me in a Jeep up Mount Cushman in Vermont near the tip of the mountain. I noted some 6-inch deciduous seedlings. I asked him when they would be good as lumber, and he replied, in the year 2015 AD. Since that was far beyond his span of years, I asked him why he planted those trees, and he replied, because my grandfather planted some on the other side of the mountain for me. That's a blessing to hear that. So there's a principle to consider. Paul says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, a principle to consider, a pattern to follow. And what is the pattern? Paul had talked about this in the first book of Corinthians in chapter 16. He wrote these words, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that the collection, so no collections will be, wait a minute, I can't even read that. So that, does that say no? Thank you. So that no collections be made when I come. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. I couldn't read it. And so we think about this pattern that Paul is showing us to follow here. Giving was church-centered. I want you to see that. There was a giving that was church-centered for the saints. And then giving was a weekly thing. Notice it was done weekly on the first day of every week. What day is the first day? Sunday. Okay. And so first day of every week. And then he says, set aside or put aside, save as you are prospered. In other words, as your income allows, so that no one collections be made when I come. So he's saying that it's proportional, it's keeping with your income, and its giving is handled with integrity, and that giving was a part and an act of worship. I want you to hear what Lincoln Duncan says. He says the Corinthians were getting ready to give this offering, and Christians in need set aside on the first day. Why does he say that? Because he wants them to view the giving as part of what they do on the first day. What do they do on the first day? They gather to worship. It's the Lord's day. It's Sunday. And that's why they do. Christians gather on the Lord's day to worship God. And so our giving is an act of worship. We still take an offering. The offering is an act of worship, so we still include it in our service. We could cut it out to save time and get you out of here maybe before the Baptists get to the lunch table. But what I'm saying to you is that the reason why we do it is because this is an act of worship. And so it's meant to be to bring glory to God. Set aside on the first day because I want you to understand that your gift is for those Christians ultimately is an act of worship to God. He could have set it on Thursday, could have set it on Monday, could have set it on any day. But he says, set it aside for the first day of the week. That's a pattern. Notice he says it to the saints, as I directed the churches, plural, in Galatia. So do you also. And so it's a pattern to follow, a principle to consider, a pattern to follow when it comes to our giving. And so what do we know about God? There's three things that I want you to hear. Number one is, from this passage, God loves what? God loves a cheerful giver. And so what does that mean, a cheerful giver? A mother before church gave her little girl a dollar and a quarter for the offering plate. And I heard the mom that she took her little girl to the church and she wanted to teach her how wonderful it was to give. And she said, "Now, honey, I'm going to give you a dollar and a quarter, and you can give whichever one you want in the offering, okay? So take it in." So the little girl said, "Okay, Mom." So they went to church, attended the service, and came out. And the mom said, "Well, sweetheart, what did you give to the Lord?" And she said, "Well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar. But when I heard the preacher say, God loves a cheerful giver, I was much more cheerful about giving the quarter." I can relate to that, right? And so we think about, how much do we give? Well, what does he say in verse 7? Each one must give according to what's in your heart. It says each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Give according to your heart. What is God leading you to do? How is God leading you to give? In other words, God wants a heartfelt response. It's like I told you about my grandkids. The older they get, the more they know what those M&Ms are. And I told you I used to swipe all of them. They would give me all of them when they were little. But the older they got, they knew what they tasted like. And give me some, they'd give me one or two. The pickings got slimmer. Chuck Swindoll says, I told you this last week, the most joyful folks you meet are generous people. And this word cheerful giver means hilarious giver. Generous with their love, generous with their time, generous with their possessions. Their giving spirit radiates from within and sparkles in the eyes. God loves a cheerful giver, and so does everyone who knows one. Givers exude joy along with hospitality, encouragement, and inspiration. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been around somebody that when you're around them, they just gush on you? They give you everything. You're sitting there in their mind and you're thinking about, I wouldn't have done that. Have you ever had somebody do that when they just love on you? Nobody will admit it here. I guess I'm the only sinner in the bunch. But I've met people who have literally made me feel guilty of how loving, and they just give you everything. If you need something, I can name somebody in here right now that I know that would do that. And there's several of you, actually, that have blessed me. And I'm thinking, I don't think I would have done that. But I'm glad you did. I'm benefiting from it. But I'm serious. It's amazing when you're around people like that. God loves a cheerful giver. That's a principle. We need to understand it. Last week, I shared with you a quote. If we give grudgingly, our approach to giving is, I have to give. If we give dutifully, our approach is, I need to give. I'm supposed to do it, right? And then if we give thankfully, our approach is, I want to give. So we have to take the test here. Are we grudge giving? Are we duty giving? In other words, you've got to do it. Or are we thanksgiving? In other words, in response to what God has given to us. And so God's blessed us with so much. God loves a cheerful giver, like the farmer sowing generously so that we might reap bountifully. A person who is going to give this way has to believe, though, don't they? They have to trust God. That's a hard place for new Christians. I told you there's three conversions. You know, the first, the heart, then the mind, and then the wallet. I didn't say that. Martin Luther said that. But there is an aspect to that where we have to be trusting God to be able to give this way, to think that he's going to supply it. The farmer has to trust God when he plants the seeds. If he sows bountifully, he has no seeds left back. He's got to trust God. God's going to bring the rain. God's going to provide the sunshine. God's going to grow the crop in order to get a harvest. He's going to get more. So if he empties that bag, that's a big commitment, an investment. And so God understands. Listen to what this commentary said. Nobody should fail to give out of fear so that they won't have enough. In this passage, he's talking about God's and His grace is able to provide abundantly so that every believer has all they need at all times in all ways to abound in whatever good work God has assigned for them. So God loves. Secondly, God is able. That's an important thing that we understand. God is able. What is God able to do? Look at this verse. This is a powerful verse. God is able. He's in other words, the word omnipotent, all-powerful, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, and He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. How many of us know that God has enough grace for us? God's grace is there for all of us who have put our trust in Him. Paul Tripp, I shared with you about that. Where do we find God's grace? We stand under the common fountain of grace. By this, I mean pursue resources of grace. Attend your worship services. Join a Bible study or a small group. Make time for personal prayer and devotions and seek counsel from older and more mature Christians. If you want to get wet with the grace of God, stand under a fountain and trust that the Lord will send the water. I love that. Under the fount where the glory comes out. God's glory and grace, it's available to us. Wiersbe says, God is faithful to supply what we need. That's what this is saying. All sufficiency. Adequate, this is contentment. God is faithful to supply what we need spiritually, materially, and physically. The word sufficiency means adequate resources within. Paul knew this. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he says, through Jesus Christ, we can have the adequacy to meet the demands of life. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every and any circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then the verse we all quote, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He goes on to say in verse 19 of Philippians 4:19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In order for us to really have a sense of sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully, we cannot allow fear to come into our life. Piper says in verse 6, he says, he talks about beneath the bountiful giving of verse 6 and the cheerful giving of verse 7 is a heart that looks to God and sees a giver, a supplier, a helper. When this person looks to God, he feels replenished, not drained. Just like the literal translation of verse 6 implies, he's giving. God is giving. God is blessing. God is able. God wants to give. So here's what he says very clearly, that God wants to be known as a bountiful God. He is able. He is omnipotent, able to give us whatever we need in order to be generous. Notice it says the purpose of it was that I'm giving you all things, all grace, all sufficiency, in all things, at all times. That's a lot of all. And it's so that you'll be able to do every good work. It's an important aspect of this. David Jeremiah spoke on this. He says, generous giving can be frightening because we understand our own limits, our own boundaries. We also know that naturally speaking, when we give something away, we end up with less than what we had before. But Paul reminds us in this text that generosity doesn't originate with our ability. It originates with God. We are not able, but God is able. We may not be able to figure this out, but God is able. We will only give without fear and with confidence when our hearts and minds are convinced that God is able to keep his promise to us and provide for us. He's able to do that. Listen to the words of Job from the Old Testament. He wrote, "I know that you can do everything, God, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." In other words, Lord God, I trust you. Matthew 19 says, with God, all things are possible. I think that's important for us to understand that Christian giving, as John Stott says, is that we're to think of our giving as sowing. So what we give is never lost. It's sown. It may be a blessing to you or to those that follow behind you, but it will reap the harvest. God says, my word will not come back void. It will come back. It was for what it was sent for the purpose that it was sent out for. It will reap what it is supposed to do. Jesus taught, and this is one of my favorite verses, is that even a cup of cold water will not lose its reward. In Matthew 10, 42, whoever gives to one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What's fascinating to me is that God has his eye on us, that God is watching. And I find that fascinating that we opened up with the idea of generosity of the widow's mite, that God, out of all the people, notice this one person, this woman who gave out of everything she had. She gave all she had. And in order for us to be able to do that kind of giving, we have to believe that God is able, right? God is able. He is able to abound, to make abundance come to us for every good work. Notice it says, that's why he's giving it. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able. God supplies. God supplies what? He who supplies seed, we're back to the farmer. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God supplies what we need to survive, bread. God supplies more than what we need, extra seed, so that we can be generous. Notice what verse 11 says. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I think that's a great statement to remember, because a lot of people use these verses to coerce people into thinking they can use it as either as a get-rich scheme or that God doesn't like people to be even profitable. There's a lot of people that were very profitable in the Bible and very with integrity. Abraham was one of them. Job, another. Joseph of Arimathea. There's a long list of people. There's also others that didn't have a lot of money. Paul said, I knew what it meant to be. I learned to be content in whatever situation I was in. Sometimes hungry, but sometimes abounding, right? God is able. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able. God supplies. God supplies us. I'll give you one more quote, and then we'll close. Someone put it this way, David Jeremiah said, if you lend your boat for the whole afternoon to Jesus Christ, it'll end up being his pulpit, and he'll send it back to you at the end of the day full of fish. You can count on it. If you place your upper room at the disposal for a single night, he'll fill it up with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. If you place in his hands your barley loaves and fish, He will not only satisfy your hunger, but he will add 12 baskets full of fragments so you can have them to take home with you at night. And by the way, feed 5,000 plus people. Here's God's promise that he wants you and me to be involved in his work. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to sow generously and bountifully. God is able to supply us, to make us abound. He wants us to abound so that we may abound in every good work. He supplies, he increases the harvest so that we may also be generous and more generous. So the take home today is, what does generous giving do? If you look at verse 12, he says something very interesting. He says that it will supply the needs of the people. That's important for us to understand, that our giving supplies the needs of the people. The purpose of our giving is to abound in every good work. Well, if you want to know some of the work that we're doing and some of the vision here, the vision, the mission, the ministry of the church, go back and look at that board and look at where we're involved. We're involved locally and globally with Young Life, with Campus Life, with Crew, whatever their name is. We're involved. We're involved with the Armory, the jail ministry, the city mission, the human coalition. We're involved. We're trying to be good partners in the gospel. And it's what it, our giving supplies people. Generous giving supplies the needs of the saints. That's number one. Number two, it provides, verse 12 says, an overflowing in many things, many thanksgivings to God. I like the picture that not only are the needs fulfilled, but God is glorified. And so our brings thanksgiving and praise to God. When you and I give to the local missions and ministry of the local church, we are supplying the needs of the saints here in the local and global community. In places like Guatemala, someone asked me, where's your church? Where's your church missionaries? Where do you guys have people? I always say, we have people. That always sounds strange to people. I said, we have people in Berlin. We have people in Greece. We have people in Guatemala. We have people in Panama. We have people where is Seton Lee? He's coming in. Where's he at? Cambodia? We have we're partnered with Steve White and 21C. We're all over. We're in Africa. We're helping spread the gospel. And so it brings thanksgiving, but it also brings praise to God. You're a part of that. We're partnering with God in the work of the gospel. One more David Jeremiah quote. Why not? There's three of them. David Jeremiah said to me, the most exciting thing about stewardship is I get to partner with God and see what God and his people together can do to put a dent in the darkness of the devil's world. God is enabling us to have an abundance for every good work. I praise his name for that. I give him glory. You're a part of that. Notice what it says. Our giving is a testimony to the confession of the gospel. Verse 13, by the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. In other words, your giving as Christians, the Corinthian giving, was evidence of God's work in their life. The cooperative effort of the church, coming around the vision of the church, that we are agreeing that this is the vision of the church to spread the gospel. It also is evidence of our confession that we truly believe that God is able, that God loves cheerful givers, and that he will supply us. And then Paul ends this statement with this statement, thanks be to God for his inexpressible, undescribable gift in Jesus Christ. That is a powerful, powerful picture here as we think about what that means for us. That God is a God not only as the God of grace, he's the God of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest. We thank God especially for his salvation in Jesus Christ. And if there's someone here today that has not received him as their Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come up. There'll be somebody up here. I don't know if Pastor Dan's going to be up here, but somebody's going to be up here to talk to you if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't let giving get in your way. Give your life to Christ. He gave everything. He died. And this table reminds us of it. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we know that he loves you, friend. He loves me. And he wants you to be a part of his family forever. Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? If not, I invite you to turn to him with a simple prayer of repentance and faith. Thank him for what he's done for you. And if you do know Christ, how long has it been since you thanked God for his salvation? We should not let a day go by without thanking God for his mercy and his grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As we come to the table, friend, we are cautioned to examine ourselves and that we should know Jesus Christ. We should recognize the body of Christ before we take part in the communion service. I invite you to do that, to come to Christ. He is able. He's able to save you. He's able to change you from the inside out. I pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are the words of the benediction. They come from Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not be also with him graciously give us all things? God is good. All the time, God is good. Amen. Thank you for your patience and your listening. We love you guys. I think we're moving into chapter 10, so read ahead. God's got all the money in the world. The only problem is just in our pockets, right? All right. Blessings.